It's a real exciting thing for me to be able to be here. We've been tracking with Mike coming to you guys and hearing about your church family a little bit, so it is a real treat for me to be here. And Mike and I are pretty old. We go back to Trinity Western, and I was just thinking one thing that struck my attention on that was we wrote our papers on a thing called a typewriter. So, and we had correction ribbon. So that's about how long ago that was. So I've known you a long time, Mike, you and Jen, and it's a delight to be here with you this morning and a delight to bring the Word of God for us. So we're going to look at Scripture this morning that's kind of focused on that vital aspect of this thing that should be happening in our homes, our times of worship together. And it's always with some risk that you do something like this, talk about a topic like this, on a number of levels, maybe because people would end up maybe feeling guilty, perhaps, for the lack of being what the Bible would describe this way, or certainly all parents have some degree of this, and maybe if their kids are out of the nest and looking back and realizing maybe some missed opportunity, and if that weighs heavy on you, there's that risk. Or there's also a risk sort of the other way, that people could begin to take a topic like this and turn it into something that is a precise formula, maybe something that must be exactly true, just like this in every home, that kind of thing. And also a risk, I think, in a call such as we'll see here this morning for fathers to really step up and lead. And the risk there is maybe a couple things. The old, there's the possibility that the wife might do the old jab, jab, like, honey, you should get with it kind of thing. Or that maybe we would be expecting our husbands just to turn into Jonathan Edwards overnight or something like that. So I want to put you at ease of that a little bit. In my home, which is, by the way, rather full of noise, I should say joyful sounds, of little ones and not so little ones all over the place, I have by no means got these things dialed at all. I am not qualified to write any books on this. I just want this morning to be mutually challenged with you by looking together at the book by the one who is qualified to set the standard and to raise the bar for family life. So hopefully just this will just turn us more in the right direction to whatever degree we need that. And if you're already immersed in this, I would say excel still more in that great task. So there really isn't any risk in turning to Scripture if we all just have humble, teachable hearts asking the Lord to conform us and our families into His image. It's not a risk because we're going to Scripture, and that is just God's gift to us to mold us, and yes, stretch us, and at times help us to see things more clearly, but it's a loved gift of God to us. So to do this, rather than typically I would like to just take one little passage and dissect it a little bit, I titled it A Biblical Portrait. I kind of want to just take a brief look at a few different passages, the two of the main ones Mike already read this morning, and just sort of like you would if you were making a portrait, put pieces together of a biblical portrait of family worship. And as we do, I simply need to note a couple other things real quick. These are principles that are true for every home, whether both parents are even there or not. And they're things that are to be true even for single folks to be working on and preparing one day and to be praying for and encouraging families that way and to get in a habit of these things even right now. So it's applicable that way. And also, I think it's worthy to note that consistently in the Bible, we see that it is the husbands, the fathers, that are called to take the lead in these things. And sadly, I think we all know that is sorely lacking in our day. So moms are very vital to this as well, but the general design in leadership and responsibility falls on the dads, and they're to work together, complementing each other. That's the basic picture. But let me give you two statistics on that, and then we'll kind of dive into that first passage. It won't be long in the church overall that for every one man who is regularly attending a church, there will be two women. That is a big difference if you look at percentage, that kind of thing. That's a big difference, and it's not just because all the men are out, you know, dying in the coal mine or at war or something like that. It's just that they aren't connected.
it's easy to see the problems that that could create. And secondly, and this statistic is a little more telling and quite startling, at least it was to me, there was a Swiss study that found that in homes where the mother regularly went to church, but the father didn't, only 2% of their children grew up to be regular worshipers. But when that's flipped, when that is flipped, and it's only the father who regularly attends, and the mother is infrequent or non-attending, get this, the percentage of kids that end up practicing members of church shoots up to around 40%. That just illustrates the huge influence that fathers have on kids. And this morning, we're not focused on church attendance, but rather on this other huge area of parental influence and marriage, and that is on worshiping God in the home. It's fair to say that when dad leads that charge, the impact is massive. That doesn't belittle the role or the importance of the mothers one bit. It just calls couples to get on the same page and complement each other well and with the highest priorities in mind and just fulfill the roles that God has set forth. So as we already read this morning, if you could turn back to Deuteronomy 6, that's our first passage. And here's how I'm going to handle this, hopefully ever so briefly this morning. We're going to get this picture from five different passages, and really we're only going to barely touch on the last two or three of them. And all along the way, I want to just throw in for you, going sort of with this portrait motif here, a few brushstrokes is what I'm calling them, of some practical stuff if you were painting a biblical portrait of worship in your home. Some brushstrokes that will hopefully just practically give you some ideas and encourage you with a few steps that you might take. So five passages with about the same number of practical brushstrokes to work on in your own family portrait of worship. But passage one is Deuteronomy 6. We read it, the first 15 verses. And if you're the kind of person who likes points or headings, if you're a note taker, the heading I would give this is obeying the highest command for the highest goal. Obeying the highest command for the highest goal. This is Deuteronomy 6. These are the early days of Israel. And Deuteronomy is like one big, long, final recap sermon of Moses to the people. A second giving of the law, the Torah, and of exhortation to be faithful to God and the covenant that God established with them. Because what are they about to do? They're about to go into the promised land. They're about to take over the promised land. See, just before this, chapters 4 and 5, just prior, they're a bit sort of like, well, here's the rules. Let's review them. It's kind of the playbook. You're about to go into the land and take it. So he goes through that. And then chapter 6, verse 1, now this is the commandment. And by the way, I'm reading from the New American Standard. I love the ESV as well, but this is New American Standard. Now this is the commandment. That the statutes and the judgments which the Lord God has commanded me to teach you, that's Moses speaking, that you might do them in the land where you are going to possess it. Here is the instructions as you're going in. The emphasis of these verses that Mike read for us, the context really is the law, right? The commands. It's not really how we should function as families and parents. This doesn't say anything about bedtimes or where you should spend holidays with the in-laws or not. It's really about God, and it's about what he expects of the people that are supposed to bring glory to his name. And how that gets fleshed out, in part, is what the people will do in their homes with what God has revealed to them in his words, in these commands. The first five books of the Bible are all that there is at this point, right? Moses is the instrument God used to write that. There is no other Bible. That's it right now. Those first five books of the Bible at that point. And it can rightly be summarized by calling it the law. Even though there are some obvious portions that are narrative or story, and there are passages that are not necessarily law-like on the surface. In fact, a major portion of what these five books do is gives instructions on how to worship and how a people that are anything but pure and righteous can come into God's presence and be near him. So the emphasis is the law. And we hear that and we might be kind of tempted to say, well, That's the Old Testament, Old Covenant law. So I can sort of just read it and file it in something that was for then and not now. I'm in Jesus, and he fulfilled all this, so I'm moving on. Probably none of us would say that, but we might think that. Well, did you catch, as Mike read that, how this passage contains what Jesus says is the A number one command, the highest priority command or part of the law that all people, even new covenant people, must obey? Look at verse 5 again. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. Did you see that? Not only is this still the top command to obey for Christians today because Christ said it so. He said this is the first commandment to follow, right? Not only that, but in Moses' day and in Jesus' day and in our day, these words, it says, if you keep reading, they are to be on our heart. Verse 6 says, on your heart. These words, which I'm commanding you today, shall be on your heart. It's not just a matter of doing the right things externally. It's to be a heart-level thing. See, your heart isn't just like a hard drive where you just store a bunch of stuff that you memorized. It's really the control center of all that you are. That's where this is to be. That was always God's intent for his instruction. And it's still that. Even with Christ, actually especially with Christ, ruling our hearts, this is to be true of us. It's not rote duty or obedience. It's genuinely loving God with the highest goal, grateful worship of God in our heart. That is the highest goal. Verses 4 and 5 here in chapter 6 of Deuteronomy, they are known amongst Jews as the great Shema. My kids would really like that if that would be the great Shamu. Okay? They love that killer whale down at SeaWorld or whatever. But that's not it. It's the Shema. That name comes from the first word, Shema, which means to hear, right at the start of verse 4, to hear. In Hebrew, it's a command to God's people, and it means, get this, to hear and do, to hear and obey, one word. So if you hear, but you don't obey, then you didn't really shema, you didn't really hear at all. There actually is no word for just hearing only. It's just assumed that both happen. Hear, O Israel, are the words. It's a command. It's a singular command to hear and obey, referring to the many who make up the one. The one, and that would be Israel. It's a command to Israel collectively. This is for all of Israel, for all time. And yes, we understand that the law is perfectly fulfilled in Christ Jesus in the new covenant that he launched, and that we today here in the church aren't the new Israel, but this command that Jesus himself refers back to and exhorts us to obey is an ongoing directive to God's people as one, all of us, for all the days of our lives. And what is this command? Well, notice there's a truth about God and then what we shall do as a result of that truth. The text says, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. There is only one God, and Yahweh is that God. There are no others. He is unique. He's perfectly unified in his Godhead, the Trinity, three in one. And he is exclusive. And there are to be no other gods in his people's lives. It's theology, huge truth about our God. And what should we do as a result? Well, we shall love him completely with our all. This is our obedient, joyful response to those theological truths of God. So I want to stop there for just a second. Isn't that what we all want for our families, for our homes? To love God from the heart for who he is and with our whole heart, not just some religious look to us or some kind of fake facade that seems moral, but to truly know God and to love him to our core. And if you have come to appreciate the depth of your own sin and appreciate the rich grace and mercy of Christ who suffered and died for your sin and justifies us, then you have within you a love for this. See, we love the one who saves us, and we want to be one with him and close with him and love him with our whole heart. This is a call to turn toward God in order that you and your family might love him with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. And it's for the highest goal, to worship him more than any other. It's time to put all of our strength from our changed, renovated souls with a new heart into loving God above all other things. And way back in Moses' day, I said Pastor Mike is pretty old, but Moses even predates him, okay? Way back then, since way back to Moses, as his life is about to end and he's recapping everything for Israel, God gives us the prescription for what we should do. Look where this begins. Look again at verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. Verse 7. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall ask of them when you, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. This is the prescription that we're given. Loving God, worshiping him as he deserves and calls for, begins in your heart and in your home. Put diligence, God says here, into teaching your sons who God is and what he's done and what he commands. It's a pretty plain description. God's people need to talk about these things when they're sitting in the living room, when we're getting ready to call it a night, when we're walking to a meeting or driving up the highway or heading out to go camping, when we wake up and when we're brewing the coffee. It doesn't mean every moment all the time. It just means consistently, frequently. And these things of God are to be right in front of us all the time in our minds. It's kind of like there was a note on your hand that you had written with a Sharpie, a permanent black marker. It's always there right in front of you in your thinking. Or like a billboard hanging on the brim of your baseball cap, right in front of your eyes all day long. Top of mind. Constantly remembering him. And then as things are going on in life, considering those things in light of the fact that God is and that he's sovereign. See, he has allowed the situations that we are in, and he has a chance in everything that happens to be trusted and honored. And the home is to be a place that is centered on the Lord. That needs to be super clear to all who live in it. Even those that are out by our gates, following this text a little bit, it will be obvious from our priorities and from our words that as for me and my house, we serve the one true God. Put diligence, O man of God, into these goals, goals of eternal value for your home. And when it's like that, your family is growing in knowing and just talking about the Lord more and more and living less and less for lesser things, then we, like Israel, start to experience all that God has given us. Then Moses said, verse 10, when you enter the land and are satisfied, and when they go in there, you're going to be satisfied with the stuff that you didn't grow or build or anything. End of verse 11 says this, when you are satisfied there, then you will be able to watch yourselves and not forget the Lord. And jump to verse 13. Look at verse 13. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the peoples who surround you. Put that in our context. That means not living for vacations or cars or video games or land or being respected or acquiring amazing wine or having all your medical issues solved perfectly. Live for none of those things that can become gods. And indeed, if we look at the world around us, they often are gods. But live out of a reverence or a fear of God, the one true God, and live to worship and serve him for his name's sake. Life is supposed to be worshiping God, all of life, not just the music portion of a service, but in all that we do, at work, in our fun times, in the church family, and certainly in our home life. We need to grow in seeing that it's for God and it's by God and it's only through Him. So the portrait includes learning truths about God, theology, rich truths of who He is and what He is like, and in response, obeying the high command to respond to that truth by loving Him more than anything else that we could worship. And as you spend your lifetime in that journey, just take the kids with you. Walk through it with your wife and with your husband and with the grandparents, with your grandkids. Start seeing and talking about how everything is really for the goal of glory to His name. And that leads us to the next passage in the Old Testament I want us to see very briefly, Judges chapter 2, if you would go there. We just read in Deuteronomy what Israel was clearly commanded as they were about to take the land of Canaan. So they've been given these instructions. The question is, well, how did they do? Judges chapter 2, if you want a heading, I would give it the heading, Knowing God and Remembering His Work. Knowing God and remembering His work. Judges comes after Joshua. Joshua comes after Moses. And as you recall, the people end up being afraid to trust God when they hear that the Canaanites are something like the huge Chicago Blackhawks or something. Okay, that was just a cheap hockey-loving Canadian connection point for me there with you. No, they get this report back from the spies, right? They're monsters, and they're afraid, and they don't trust God. And so for 40 years, they are made to wander in the Sinai desert because they didn't trust God. It will be the next generation, God says, that will cross the Jordan and take the land that He promised them. And so that next generation, they follow Joshua imperfectly but pretty well, and they end up successfully taking the land. And for a moment, just before we get to Judges, here's the first little brushstroke for you. Let me give you here one of those practical little things that may be a help in painting your family's portrait of family worship. When you're teaching the Bible, in your times of family worship, maybe these very stories, right? Joshua taking down the walls of Jericho. Go beyond the facts of the story. Go beyond the facts of the story. What does this story teach about what God is like? How does this character trait of God come shining through all the more clearly in the life we know of Jesus? Yes, the walls of Jericho come tumbling down, and kids will have eyes glued to you as you hopefully are rather dramatically explaining what was very dramatic indeed, right? That's true. But why is the story there? What did God accomplish then that connects to the events of Christ on the cross? Why do they need that land? What did God promise would one day come from that land? What does it illustrate about what God righteously does to those who deny Him and worship fake gods like the Canaanites? See, that's going beyond reading the story, and it takes some work, but not crazy deep theological years of study work, just some more work beyond the story. You have to think and connect some dots and really just come to the text and ask some questions. So in leading your family worship, some nights, you know, you're going to have hardly time to get home before the kids have to go to bed. That's okay. Just go to His Word and ask your questions of the story out loud with your family. Stir up some discussion and start to dig in together to look for the answers. Some nights that might be just 10 minutes. Other nights it might turn into something pretty cool. It's really fun when they engage and they start asking questions and all of a sudden it's an hour. And you know what? They got to bed late, but it was worth it. It was worth it. But here's another practical brushstroke. Be humble. Don't be afraid or have too much pride of everybody else in the room knowing that you don't know all the Bible's answers and you didn't prepare this award-winning lesson for the family tonight. Right? You have to get over that. That isn't the point. The point isn't to necessarily get the answers right or to appear to be a spiritual giant leader of your home. The point is to know God, know His ways, and know how it all leads to the one who wins the ultimate victory over sin and death, the Messiah. So don't let pride keep you from walking into family worship time that might expose some weaknesses. We all have them. We all have them. Ask some questions and go beyond the facts of the story with them. There's a brushstroke for you. Anyway, we're coming to this text in Judges 2. And in verse 7, look what he says in verse 7. Judges 2:7. The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who survived Joshua, who had seen the great work of the Lord which he had done for Israel. They had served God, and they had seen great works of God in giving them the land, battle after battle, city after city, what the Lord had done for Israel. But then look at verse 10. Jump to verse 10. All that generation, so that's Joshua's pretty faithful generation, also were gathered to their fathers. That's just a very politically correct way of saying they all died. Okay, they were gathered to their fathers. And there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. This passage in Judges tells us God's families need to know God and remember God's work. The faithful generation had done pretty well. They had won all those battles trusting God, but they had failed in what Moses had commanded in Deuteronomy. They failed to pass along the truth to the next generation. Their sons and their daughters, it's amazing it says that, they did not know God. Great victories were being won by their parents, but those kids didn't know God or that it was God that did that work for Israel. As fathers, as parents, we cannot just assume that our kids will just understand who it is that's really at work in this world and just somehow by osmosis pick up the things about Christ that we are learning as adults. We are commanded to talk about them when we're sitting at home and when we're walking along the way, and also in set-aside moments of undivided attention given to examine and know God, and praise him, and pray to him, and sing of his character, and sing of his works, so that we don't forget. It's really tragic what happens then with this generation and Judges that didn't know God, and this is in the Old Testament to be a very serious warning to us. Look at the next verse, verse 11. Then the sons of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. Their sons chose the path of wickedness and evil and served or worshiped not the Lord their God, but the Baals, the false, powerless gods of the people around them. This is just exactly what we don't want for our families, right? And the book unfolds, if you read through the whole book, it's this downward spiral of greater and greater evil, and God's people end up devastated by sin. It's a good warning for us. But think of the opposite. To teach and to pass on the truth, the opposite becomes possible. Here's a great goal for our family worship, that we would really know God, and get this, that he would really know us. We need to talk about the events of Scripture because they're spirit-powered and they penetrate best, and also the events of our lives with a goal that we would know God. That's a huge element in this biblical portrait of family worship. The time that you spend here, the time you spend with the Lord and then passing it on, it ought to reveal to them ultimately the Lord. This is God's way with his people. So here we have this, right? See, God doesn't have to, but he has chosen to reveal himself to us in the Word of God. That is such rich love to us that the creator of the universe has given us his word and revealed himself to us. Love is displayed in part by revealing oneself to others. And God does that big time in the word. We get to go behind the eternal curtains, as it were, and get to know the creator of everything. Well, the family needs to understand. They need to understand what we have here, that priority. What we have been given. It's God's revelation of God. And husbands, men, in response to God's revealing love, we ought to love our wives like God has loved us and let them in. We need to open up and talk. We need to admit. We need to not come home and just say the day went fine or okay, but how it went and what we think and what we fear and what we're hoping for. Love reveals we need to do this. And then it works its way out. That kind of opens things up, an opportunity for you to be discipling your wife as your first priority and open up the door to start talking of the things of Christ together. And then it works its way to our kids. Couples that are open and risk-taking and trusting each other will be that way with their kids, and the kids will see it. And that atmosphere illustrates God's revealing love to them. And very often, kids will eat that up and start opening up, and health is on its way back to a home. But don't lose sight of the main thing. All of this is not to just have a happy, communicative home. That's a byproduct. The goal is to know God and to know his works and to be known by him. That atmosphere is fertile ground then for prayer time to be real and revealing, for sins to be confessed, because it stands out so clearly in a home where God is known, sin is so obvious. The standard of his holiness is often discussed, and that mirror is often what we need to bring us to a place of repentance. And it's a home where forgiveness is lavishly given, because it's a home that talks often of Christ's undeserved mercy and forgiveness and how our very sins are dealt with on that cross. Little Joey's saying that mean thing to little Susie, that sin is something Jesus suffered for. They start to see that, and in God's timing, they start to respond. And as prayers in our homes, when it's becoming like that, become more authentic, really dealing with the real stuff, the real needs of life and all of that, the Lord starts to minister to us and our homes in that. And we get driven to just want to spend time with him, this wonderful God. And that means that he is knowing us. Not that he doesn't know us perfectly. He does. He's omniscient. But this is the being known by God that is a saving knowledge of a two-way relationship that's legit and growing. See, to many, Christ will one day say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." That's the opposite of this, God's knowing you. Are we coming to the Lord regularly for that time to know him and be known by him? That ought to be the highest priority of our day. I'm often very lacking in that, but I know what it needs to be, and I know what I need to work on. Our minds need times to focus. They need time to meditate and really examine and read and think. They need a quiet time on our own. And then we need some time as a family to cultivate that as well. So phones away, no other commitments tonight, seated at the table or in the living room, all together for the whole time. And when you lead and do that, you demonstrate with a grown-up mind how to come to God and how to think things through in life in light of God. And you exemplify how to pray to him. So we can learn that lesson from Israel in the Judges period, but also in the passage he read in Psalm 78. And he read through that, and I'm going to leave that for you to encourage you to take that later. A heading I would give that Psalm 78 passage, verses 1 to 11, would be that as we do this and pass it on from generation to generation, it instills confidence in God. Instill confidence in God from generation to generation, explaining it. But I would encourage you to look that over. And the most significant constant thing that we bring all of our instruction back to is what ought to be in the center of the portrait. The centerpiece of our family worship time is that simple, life-changing message, the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the gospel that saves and the gospel that sanctifies. That leads us to the New Testament, and the portrait that we see in Scripture of family worship isn't complete without that. Family discipleship isn't just an old Jewish family structure thing of the law. No, Jesus came and fulfilled it, and so to him we must go. He is our hope and our baseline. Christ commanded us to go and make disciples. Not disciples of ourselves, not little chips off the block carrying on a great family legacy, nope. Not of our church, not of a set of morals, but disciples of Jesus Christ. And the primary discipleship mission field that we all have is our own family. We are to start, but not stop, with our family in the pursuit of making disciples of Jesus. So naturally, we must focus on Christ. So here's where I'll insert another brushstroke real quick for you, a how-to. and then three words, keep it simple. Make it reasonable and sustainable, this family time of worship. When you've had no time to prepare anything, nothing, you're just exhausted and you're feeling as theological as a brick, okay? That's you. Well, here's an idea that's always, always sufficient. Have everyone open their Bibles and read together at least one paragraph. Let each kiddo read a couple verses. Maybe read a whole chapter, but at least one paragraph. And just start to explain the sense of what it says. You know more than you think you know. And I'm pretty confident of saying that, and pretty confident that you know a lot more in a lot of realms than your kids. Just trust God to help you. Just read some scripture and talk about it. If you do that for most of, say, 2 weeks in a row, everybody will catch on, and they'll quickly get past thinking, well, this is so lame or dumb, or what's Dad doing, or all that stuff. In fact, I'm betting your wife will love it. And a corner can be turned that easily. A couple weeks of reading a little bit together. One writer said, just be one chapter ahead of your family. Read one on your own in the morning, and then that night, lead them to that chapter and talk about it. Of course, there are so many great tools now that can help a busy dad and mom so much. I could list a bunch. They're well written. There are many that offer great questions, even activities and different things you can do to take your conversation to the gospel. And they're fun and they're cheap and they're simple. And there are resources that will take you deeper and ask probing, hard questions and really start training. But that brushstroke is just keep it simple. And let me give you another one right away, another brushstroke. Make a place for this time. Make a place for this time. And so you and I, what we need to do is maybe ditch one movie or one show and one other activity each week. And at least twice a week, for starters, you spend some time in the Word. You find a way to start praying together out loud, and then you make the really scary plunge and you actually just sing a song together. That is starting a family worship time. Maybe it's just the last 15 minutes around the table after supper. Can you and your wife talk for a little bit and just find a way to make this important thing a regular part of your lives? Have you got rascally little kids? At least this is where my mind goes when you start talking about these things. Often you're going to feel like you spend more time just getting them to sit still and be quiet, and you're thinking, what is being accomplished here? That's okay. First of all, that's normal, and it's not a waste. You don't know. They hear, and they get much more than we believe. And training them is a good thing. And years later, if you make this a priority in your home starting now, the Lord will often have used that to redirect the entire life of many a kid. It's no guarantee of salvation, but it's being faithful to tell the next generation, and it's putting the highest priorities first. Keep it simple and start where you are. Make a place for this time. So we're going to look at the last two passages as we close very briefly. First of all, Ephesians 6:4. So if you could go to Ephesians 6:4. If someone asked you a trivia question, friend, how many passages in the New Testament are directly about parenting? What do you think you would answer? It's a startling answer. There are two. There are two. And here's one of them, directly about parenting. A lot applies to parenting, but as far as it being directed to parenting. Ephesians 6:4. If you want a heading for this, I put instructing your family roots in worship of our Savior. That's a long heading. Instructing your family grows out of or roots in worship of our Savior. Verse 4 of Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. In the new covenant, we are commanded here, and also Colossians 3:21, that's the other passage, directly on parenting, to bring up our children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, don't exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So don't provoke them, don't exasperate them. If you establish a reasonable, consistent time for family worship, you will have gone miles to prevent this exasperating and this provoking of your kids. Why? Because it's at most of these times that the reasons and the heart for our instruction and discipline and limits and guidance and correction is shared, rather than only those times that are all emotionally charged and filled with tension, We all know how to parent then, right? Well, because this is rah, rah, rah. Well, this is the opposite of that. There's no particular issues, no names involved. You're coming to the Word of God. This is the meeting place that lays out the gospel reasons for life and godliness, and that our primary purpose is to love the Lord with all of our hearts and bring Him glory and worship Him. And they will more and more then start to know the God that you believe in. Family worship times become the foundation of all the other correction. Kids learn that it's actually God that they're obeying and not just your picky rules. If we love Him and we obey Him, we will worship Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey me. So you as parents are correcting your children in obedience to Christ, and the children start to learn that, and then they see that that's their role, is to obey their parents. And you will gradually be on the same page for all that happens. And it will be you also, by the way, making most of the opportunity that you have in the years that zip by to present salvation in Christ 1,000 times and in 1,000 different ways. It's often interrupted. It's often botched in your wording. It didn't go how you planned. But still, it's with the grace and salt and truth that their souls need. Making this investment in their souls shows your heart of love for them, that is more important than your car engine and your sports and your blogs and your stocks and your garden and your sleep. Worshiping God is the highest goal, and it will shine through to them. Our hearts yearn for this, but there's a struggle. So just what I'm saying is, take a step. Trust God that He gave you just exactly the kids that you are capable of bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, and plead with the Lord to help you. Ask for their forgiveness for all the areas that you have been hypocritical in and how you have maybe failed to do this well. And get past the idea that you don't know what to do because maybe your dad didn't exemplify family worship leadership. And just step in and go and trust God. Start and then just pray like a maniac. Because try as you might, you can't change anyone's heart. That's the work of God through His Spirit in the hearts of your kids. Lastly, to look at the last passage, Colossians 3:16. So you just go forward a couple books to near the end of Colossians 3 and verse 16. It's interesting. We end up seeing all of us together in this portrait. If you wanted a heading for this verse, dwelling in God's word together as a church family. Looking at verse 16, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom and teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Sinclair Ferguson says, to dwell richly means to soak in the Word of God. Basically, leave no area of your lives closed to the influence and the power of the Word of God. It's like camping out in the Word. And in that passage, that you, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, interesting, that word of Christ dwelling in you is actually plural. It's like y'all, you all, let it dwell in you all. That is all of us and among us, the word dwelling richly. This is a picture of the church together, soaking in the word of God. As you start to do this more faithfully, taking little steps, and another family does, and another family does, you can gradually help each other, and it spreads, and ideas start to blossom. You and I are parts of a whole, a body, a church body. So to wrap it up here, here is the picture of families connected to the whole, families made up of individuals, and it starts with dad. There's three elements of this picture. First, there's the man, the leader. He's in the Word, and he's being discipled by his time in the Word and prayer. So is the wife. And then in that time, it's centered on Christ. And they're living out the gospel in day-to-day decisions. Start your morning there, men. Become what you want to impart. Get nourished. Then there's the parents. Under the overall leadership of the father, are leading the kids in some intentional family worship. There's an aim to be doing so in that, by the way, as well, so that the kids will grow into being self-nurturing as well. They will get to know God and are taught how to get to know God, and they watch it. And then on their own, they will get more and more skilled at knowing the Lord and being known by Him. And the third one is then each family in a church body, as each family in a church body gets busy with this at home and then comes together for corporate worship consistently, all under the word, all under leadership, corporately moving in the right direction. And that's with people at all stages, all maturity levels, all gifts, just joining the movement at any given time, being encouraged by others doing the same thing. It's a neat picture. Then in fellowship and in our friendship, see, then our counsel and our encouragement, our hanging out, our exhortation to one another, it's now becoming more spiritually controlled. It's living out the all wisdom, teaching and admonishing or warning one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Can you get that picture? If you know, if I know you are really in the Word and your heart is there and you're really praying, and then one day you have to come to me and say, hey, I see this in your life. Can I talk to you? That's so credible. That's a good admonishment. That's a warning. That's healthy. That's healthy. And you know what? In the end, if I have a humble heart, I'm thankful. And the Lord uses that to change me. And then we get together and we sing to this great God who does this work in our hearts. Look at the next verse then, verse 17. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Here's the motive. It's also that He gets all the glory. God is building His church. Even our dwelling richly in the word of Christ is some honor to God. God gets honored. And that is what we are to do. That's our mission on earth, is to bring glory to the name of God. That's a picture of a church that's internally healthy. The fathers, the couples, the families, the kids, the collection of families, all letting the word of Christ dwell richly within them and among them and ruling the day at home and together. If humility and unity are equally a priority, that church can sail the seas of church growth and maturity in trying times well, and they could be a powerful witness of Christ in the world. And that's my prayer for you. That's my prayer for the church. I hope I'm a healthy part of that. I hope you long to be as well. So let's pray and ask God to take us there. Would you bow with me? Lord, there is much in each of these passages that we could unpack, and we've just surveyed over big, important things for your design for the family. Lord, would you please fan to flame the desire to know you deeply? Help us, Lord, to take action, whatever exactly that means, at home, to live this out in the way that you would be leading us. Lord, not that we would look good, not that we could tell other people, not that we can have some type of feeling that we have earned your favor, Lord, but out of a thankful response for your grace to us. Lord, mold us into your Son's image. Make us men and women of the book. May that become the highest priority of our life, that we would love you with our whole heart and understand that there's nothing like starting in your word and starting at home. Lord, if there's those here that are discouraged and saying, where have the years gone? I haven't done this. It's been inconsistent. This is the power of the cross and your forgiveness, and your mercies are new every morning. So Lord, give us the humility to come before you and be honest, and then to seek your will and to pursue you as the highest and greatest thing starting this day. Lord, thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for the hope that we have in you. And I'll be honored as we process these thoughts, and even as we fellowship now as your body. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.